creation. That's an awesome song, isn't it? That's one of my favorites. Standing on your faithfulness. Maybe that's for you this week. Invitation for you to stand on God's faithfulness. But right now, maybe we stand in this weather for a little while. Amen? How about this? Gosh, is it not amazing? I don't know about you. December was just rain, right? How many people were getting tired of it? Yeah, every hand should be up. Come on. Yeah, gosh. And now we get January, and it says sun. I look at my phone. It looks like sun. It is awesome. So, hey, excited you're here with us this morning. I want to share a couple quick things before we jump in the message. First is this. In your bulletin, you'll see that we've got our goals for this year. And we're sharing this last couple weeks. Just want to be sharing with you kind of where we're headed, things we want to put our efforts, our focus, our time, our leadership, our budget towards in 2025, and what we want to see God do and how we can join God in what he's doing. So we're not going to run through those right now. And I want to say, yes, I'm fully aware some have said, hey, the font's super light. I can't read it. We got it. We'll work on it, all right? We'll work on the font and our graphics. But hey, hope you can squint close to it and see our goals for this year. And if you flip on the back side, you'll see it says, how can I be praying? How can I be praying? How can I join our leadership and our church and where we're going? And there's a bunch of bulleted items for you. Stick that on your fridge, pop it in your Bible, pop it in your journal, whatever you use. And during the week, join us in prayer for what God's doing. We're super excited for this year. Just feel like God's on the move and we want to be joining him. Hey, second thing I want to share with you is, how is Bless going for you? If you're new with our church, you may be thinking, what the heck is he talking about? Bless is a series we did in the fall last year, and it really is about growing the evangelistic temperature of our church. And that's one of our actually big goals in the next couple years, grow the evangelistic temperature of our church. We want to be a church where we are seeing people come to Christ on a continual basis. We want to see that happening in our church more and more and more, because our vision is to go out and help rescue and restore people all on the west side. And so we want to be a part of what God's doing. So our strategy for that is BLESS. And it's this tool. It's an acronym. Begin in prayer, listen to people, eat with people, serve people, and share your story with people. So I want to ask you, how's your BLESS going? You got the one or two people you are praying for, one or two people you're doing some meals with, hanging out. If you're not, I want to encourage you to jump on it. Be a part of it. We're going to do a number of things this year to keep on embedding BLESS into the culture and DNA of our church. So you'll be hearing stories from people in our community groups, all those kinds of things. So excited to continue putting that as a huge part of our church. Okay, let's jump in the message. We're in week 3 of our series called Broken Saviors, and we're going through the book of Judges in the Old Testament, and we're looking at these different leaders and judges and how they ultimately point us to Jesus Christ. And so this week, we're going to be in Judges chapter 4. And it's actually long, Judges 4, 1 through 5, 31. And if you're thinking that's going to take forever to read, you're right. And that's why I'm not going to read all the way through it. As we've been doing, I'll kind of give some summaries as I go along. But this is Judges 4, 1 through 5, 31. And I want to begin by asking a question. What does it do for you when you know someone has gone before you? What does it do for you when you know someone has gone ahead of you? Let me just present a hypothetical scenario, okay? You live in Wyoming. Now, right there, some of you are like, you just lost me. All right, whether you like to be in Wyoming or not, doesn't matter. You're in Wyoming, okay? And someone comes up to you and says, let's take a road trip through Idaho and over to Oregon, and then over to the Oregon coast. All right, so that's what they say to you, right? Now, I'm gonna guess maybe you have one of two responses, or what if these were your two responses, okay? Here's the first response. No way, we have no idea what's out there. Who knows, are there roads out there? Are we gonna get lost? Are there hotels? Are there restaurants? Are there bathrooms? What if there's wild animals? What if we hit a mountain pass? And most importantly, what if there's no place to get ice cream? Right? What? Oh my gosh, no way, we can't do it. Or maybe option 2. That sounds awesome. I can't wait. Let's go check out cool places in southern Idaho. Let's go into Oregon. We can go to Crater Lake. We'll go into Bend, and we'll look at the Deschutes River and fun places, and we'll check out cool sites, and we'll get to the Oregon coast, and we'll be on the coast and see the water, and most importantly, we'll get ice cream together. I can't wait. Now, which response of the two would probably be yours? I'm going to guess it's the second one, isn't it? And why is it that second one? Because someone has gone before you, hasn't it? In fact, Lewis and Clark have gone before you. In 1804, after the Louisiana Purchase, and they went to the Missouri River, and they traveled up into the Northwest, and they explored the whole Northwest. And then there was the Oregon Trail before you, where people went on that for a number of years. Then there were railroads, and there were freeways. Then there were highways, and there were maps, and there was Google Maps. Then there were self-driving cars, right? You have the response you did about the road trip because someone went before you. You can go with excitement and adventure and mission and purpose rather than hesitation and fear and trepidation because you know someone has gone before you. And it made me wonder, why don't we do this with God? Why don't we have the same response with God? Go here, I want to invite you to this new thing in your life. No way. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know how that's going to happen. I'm scared to go. What if I fail? What if something happens to me? Go into this new relationship, God says, right? What are you going to do? Right? Someone's phone. There's an invitation for that right now. Right? Where are you going to go? God says, jump into this. Jump into that. Join me in what I'm doing. And our response all the time, oftentimes, is no way. I'm not going to do that. And we shrink back in fear. Why is that our response? If I think maybe being honest, we trust Google Maps, we trust the internet, we trust other people more than we trust God. Why is that? Well, as I've been thinking about this, I kind of distilled it down to this. Knowing someone has gone ahead of me changes everything. Knowing someone has gone before me changes everything. You know, a number of years ago, I was going hiking with a group of buddies. There was about four or five of us. And we met at this place. Now, the place we're going, there is this mountain we're going to be going to. And we meet there together. And it was kind of one of those ones where there's not really a trail that's been laid out, like sort of. But it's also a place we've never been before, so we're not quite sure what's out there exactly. And you ever been hiking with people, and you get there, and I don't know if people choose it or not, but you kind of decide, like, are you in the front leading? Are you in the middle? Are you in the back, right? It kind of sort of turns this way. There, you know. Well, guess where I was? Conveniently, I was in the middle. Well, okay, I'm lying. Intentionally, I was in the middle. I chose to be in the middle. I did not choose to be up front. And you might be wondering, well, why did you do that, John? That's a great question. The reason I did that was, this is my logic. The person who's in front, if they hit a big root and trip and fall, they fall, I don't. I know that then. If a bear comes and eats somebody, it's going to be them, probably not me. Right? If they get in poison ivy, they're going to go through it first, not me. Right? And so the whole time, what was so great about being in the middle was the hike was relaxing. It was so great. There was freedom on the hike. There was joy in the hike. I could take it easy in the hike. The person in front had a hike full of fear. I'm going to die this whole entire time. Never been out here. Being in the middle, knowing someone was going in front of me changed everything. It changed every single thing. The hike was wonderful. It was joyous because of that. When someone has gone ahead of you, it changes everything. And today what we're going to learn is this. God has gone before you. I don't know what you walked in here this morning with. I don't know where you walked in here this morning at. But the reality is, wherever you are this morning, God has gone before you. God has gone away before you. God has gone through all the things that you're going to have to face, whatever those things are in your life. And he's done that, and he's there. And my encouragement challenge is, if we as a church actually believe that he's gone before me, it would change your life drastically. It would change your life radically. To believe, God, you have gone before me, and you are doing something. Well, we're going to see this in the book of Judges. And so if you got your Bible, you can turn it there. Again, Judges 4:1 through 5:31. And I'm just going to give a quick summary, okay? Again, I'm not going to go through the whole entire thing. You can do that during the week if you'd like to for a little deeper dive. But right at the beginning, we have this pattern. Again, it says the Israelites fell back into oppression and slavery, being oppressed by the king of the Canaanites, King Jabin. Now, hopefully by the end of this series, you get this down pat, right? It's this cycle we keep seeing, right? This cycle where the people, the Israelites, they have a judge, and for a period of 30, 40, 50, 80 years, there's peace, there's rest. They're there, they're enjoying all God has. The judge dies, and guess what?
they very quickly revert right back to idolatry, to worshiping other gods, to disobeying God, all those things. It goes on 5, 10, 20 years. They then cry out to God. God sends a judge. They get back to rest, and the cycle goes all over again, right? And we're going to see this repeated 6 different times in the book of Judges. And so here we are again right at this spot. They've been oppressed, and they're there. The text says, though, that there's a woman at this time. Actually, surprising. In that culture, this would not have been the norm, and every other judge is a male, but this is a female. Deborah is her name. It says, at this time, Deborah was the judge. We don't get background on how or why or what's going on, but she's judging Israel. She's leading Israel. And what she would do, actually, it says that under this place called the Palm of Deborah, not the most creative woman in the world, but under the Palm of Deborah, she would judge. She would help carry on disputes and help them solve disputes there under there, and she would lead the people. Well, there's this part in the beginning in verse 6, we'll pick up, verse 6 and 7, where she goes and she calls this guy named Barak. And again, we're not given background on who Barak is or much about him at all, but she has this calling from God. She kind of acts as almost a prophet and a priest, and she teaches God's people. She shares God's word with God's people. And here's what she says, verse 6 through 7 in Judges 4. She sent for Barak of Abinom from Kadesh in Naphtali. Try that one on. Wow. And said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor, a mountain right by. I will lead Sisera. He's the commander of Jabin's army. So this king who's been oppressing them, the Canaanite king, his commander is Sisera. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops, to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. So Deborah says there's this king, Jabin, again, and his army is there. And it says other places that Sisera's army consists of 900 chariots. Now, this is massive. I mean, I said, I think last week, chariots are like modern-day tanks. And so just huge, huge army that he has. But Deborah says, listen, Barak, go get 10,000 soldiers. Go up this mountain, and then what God's going to do is he's going to lure Sisera over to this river, and then he's going to give you victory over him, and we're going to free our people. Okay, now, one thing to notice very quickly is God gives a guarantee here, and this is important to understand that. He said right there, I will lead Sisera, and it is, I'll bring him down to the army. Not I might, or let's see how it works, but this is what I'm going to do, all right? And then we get to verse 8. The very next one, Barak said to her, here's his response, if you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go. All right, now commentators actually, just to be honest, have two different opinions on this. Some think it's in the negative that Barak is expressing doubt and fear and skepticism as to this calling that God has given him. Other commentators think the opposite. It actually is a sign of faith by going to Deborah, and Deborah would kind of stand as the symbol of God's prophet and priest. I want you to go with me. I don't want to go in this battle without you. And so commentators kind of fall into two camps on this text. And just want to say, I think where I land and where I'm going to lean is the first one. I think it's more negative. I think that his response is more born out of fear and doubt and skepticism than it is faith. And my reasoning for that, just to give you the evidence, is number one is Deborah's response to him. So after he says, I'll go if you go with me. If you don't go with me, I'm not going. And verse 9, here's her response. Certainly, I will go with you. Okay, she says. But, there's the word, but because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. Now, that doesn't sound like a positive response. That sounds like a negative response. That sounds like okay, I'll go with you because you asked me, okay, but the way you handled it was not what God desired. The way you responded was not out of faith, it was not in trust. And again, remember what I said, God guaranteed it, and you didn't respond in faith. And so I will go with you, but the glory or the honor will not be yours. And second of all, I would argue because of the guarantee that God gave him, notice Barak basically puts a condition on it. Okay, here's the guarantee, God, but if you do this, I will do this. If you don't do this, I'm not going to do this. Well, that sounds like doubt to me. That sounds like skepticism. That sounds like unbelief and a lack of faith, that you have to do certain things for me to trust you or I won't do those. And so I think this is where I'm going to advocate we learn our first principle, and it's this. You always lose when you choose fear over faith. You always lose when you choose fear over faith. And here's the thing. This is important to hear this. It's not wrong to be afraid. Please don't hear that today. It's not wrong to be afraid. Do you understand what's happening here? Barak is going up the top of a mountain, Mount Tabor, and then what God tells him is, I'm going to lead this incredibly massive army of 900 chariots down to the bottom of that mountain. Now, just picture that, and you're probably realizing you don't have any options. The only place to go is down, right into the middle of this army. So if I was Barak, I'd be scared too. So it's not wrong to be fearful. I just want to make that clear. It's not wrong to be scared. What's wrong is when I let fear to have an overhand, and when fear stops me from doing what God wants. When fear stops me from trusting and obeying God, that's not good fear. When fear stops me from doing the very things God has called me to do and the things God invited me in to do, and when I don't do those, that's what's wrong. When I choose to fear people's approval over God's approval, that's wrong. When I choose to place my hope in other people and not God, that's wrong. When fear paralyzes me and I don't do what's right, that's wrong. When I fear being vulnerable and then I close up my life, that's wrong. When fear stops me from living the way that God wants, that's not what he desires. And some people have said, you might have heard this statement, that really courage is the absence of fear. I would say that's not true at all. What courage is being scared, but still being willing to do the right thing. Is being scared, but still saying, God, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to go walk into that mountain. I'm going to go where you've called me to go. I'm going to go down Mount Tabor, whatever the Mount Tabor is in your life. And I'm going to go walk into the army, whatever the army is in your life. And I'm going to trust you in that. But it's interesting in the story, if you noticed, the person who missed out wasn't God, it was Barak. You notice that? Deborah says, well, because of the way you handled this, that you're going to lose out. The honor will not go to you. And it's important to remember this. Listen, when you choose fear over faith, God's not missing out, you are. You're missing out on what God has for you. The opportunities that God's putting before you and inviting you into in your life, you are the one missing out. God's work, God's plan in our life is like a bullet train. You either get on that train and join him in what he's doing, or you're off that train, it's still moving. It doesn't stop because of you. God's work will continue in this world whether you're on board or not. That's a hard thing to hear, but it's true. And so God's inviting you to join him. He's saying, Barak, join me in what I'm doing. And if Barak wouldn't do it, I can guarantee you this, God would have found someone else. And you know, I think about this, I read a story recently, this author, Gary Haugen's his name. He actually was the founder of the International Justice Mission. Anyone heard of that organization? Maybe some of you. It's an organization, worldwide organization, that helps those who are being trafficked, human trafficking, sex trafficking, child trafficking, and they're involved in that, justice work with that. But I read a short article from the founder about how this all began, and I want to read to you this short, what he said. Here's what he said. I vividly remember when I finally had to make a decision to abandon my career at the U.S. Department of Justice to become the first employee of a nonprofit organization that didn't yet actually exist, called International Justice Mission. I'd worked for 3 years with friends on the idea of IJM and was very excited, in theory, about this dream of following Jesus and the work of justice in the world. But then I had to actually act. I love that. Then I actually had to do something. I had to walk into the Department of Justice and turn in my badge. I tried to be very brave and very safe. That is to say, I walked in and asked my bosses for a year-long leave of absence. They politely declined. I was suddenly feeling very nervous. What was I really afraid of? He asked, what was I really afraid of? As I thought about it, I feared being humiliated. If my little justice ministry idea didn't work, no one was going to die. If IJM turned out to be a bad idea and collapsed, my kids weren't going to starve. We'd probably just have to live with my parents for a while until I could find another job. But with my education, odds are I could find one pretty quickly. The fact is, I would be terribly embarrassed. Having told everybody about my great idea, they would know that it was a bad idea and that I was a bad leader. Either way, it would be humiliating. So there it is, my boundary of fear. I sense God inviting me to an extraordinary adventure of service, hear that. But deep inside, I was afraid of looking like a fool and a loser. This was actually very helpful to see because it helped me to get past it. When I am older, do I really want to look back and say, and hear this, Arbor Heights, Yeah, I sensed that God was calling me to lead a movement to bring rescue to people who desperately need an advocate in the world, but I was afraid of getting embarrassed, and so I never even tried. I was afraid of being embarrassed, so I never even tried. It makes me wonder, what am I losing out on right now? What are you losing out on right now that you keep choosing fear over faith? As you think back about 2024, what are things that you lost out on because you didn't step forward and just trust God? What are places that he was inviting you into and you chose cowardice over courage? You know, it makes you think sometimes, what's on the other side of your fear? You ever thought of that? What's on the other side of your fear? Because think about it. Here, I read the annual report of IJM for last year, and here's what it was. 11,000 women, children, and men were saved out of violence, abuse, and trafficking. 11,000 people. Those aren't statistics. Those are people's lives. These are people that are being trafficked. 11,000 people were rescued because one guy simply chose to trust God. 22,000 justice system officials were trained. 22,000 people got trained to expand this movement. 1,500 people who were perpetrating abuse were convicted and put in prison. And they said right now, they don't even have numbers, but multiple thousands of people are in their programs right now who've been rescued out of trafficking and are getting help and put in long-term programs. All because someone shows faith over fear. All because someone said, God, wherever you had me, I know there's something on the other side of fear that I'm going to trust you in. What could God do with you if you chose faith over fear? What could he do if you chose surrender over security? You know, I've said this before, and I think it just bears repeating, because sometimes I think we talk about this. You know, I think most people, if not all of us, the reason we don't step forward in faith on stuff that God has for us, like Barak, is we think of the cost of doing it, right? I mean, that's why we don't do it, is because I think of the cost. Like he said right there, I'll be embarrassed, I'll be humiliated, I'll be a failure, I'll mess up, people will know about this, whatever things we have that we come up with. But I want to suggest to you that we've really missed something very big, and that's that there's not simply a cost to doing it, there's a cost to staying. Have you realized that? You're paying a price by staying. Here's the deal. There is a price to pay for every decision you make. It's not simply the risk of doing something with fear. It's the risk of not doing something. And I might even argue that's a higher price you pay. And if I could put a word on that statement, on the price you pay for staying and not going, is growth. It's growth. You don't grow into the man, the woman, the person, the child that God's called you to be. You just stay. You just stay. You know, there's this author, pastor in New York City named Pete Scazzaro. And he, a number of years ago, founded this program as he began to realize, just as so many Christians, he said, you know, we got to grow Christians deeper and stronger and not just be converts of Jesus, but disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, deep-rooted people who are maturing up in their faith. That's what we got to be doing and helping people do that. And he developed this program with people, and he said one guy that went to the program, at the very end of it, he said something that just hit me. And here's what he said, and I've said this before, this quote's always haunted me. He said this, I've been a Christian for 22 years, but instead of being a 22-year-old Christian, I was a 1-year-old Christian 22 times. And it makes me wonder, is that you? I've been a 6-year-old Christian, but I'm just a 1-year-old Christian 6 times. It's humbling, isn't it? Sobering, isn't it? Have I grown up? And I know there's different reasons for it. I'm not saying it's just this. I know there's different reasons for it. But I got to be honest, I wonder for a lot of us if the big reason maybe I'm not deepening growing up is I keep choosing fear over faith. I keep choosing fear. I keep choosing security. I keep choosing what's safe. I keep choosing what's easy. I keep doing all those things, and so I keep remaining stunted. When God is inviting me to something so much more, I want to read to you out of a book. This is what one author describes when we choose fear over faith. This is what he says. What happens is we have in, excuse me, this is what happens to us, to sinful patterns of behavior that never get confronted and changed, abilities and gifts that never get cultivated and deployed, until weeks become months and months turn into years, and one day you're looking back on a life of deep, intimate, gut-wrenchingly honest conversations you never had. Great, bold prayers you never prayed. Exhilarating risks you never took. Sacrificial gifts you never offered. Lives you never touched. And you're sitting in a recliner with a shriveled soul and forgotten dreams, and you realize there was a world of desperate need and a great God calling you to be part of something bigger than yourself. You see the person you could have become but did not. You never followed your calling. You never got out of the boat. See, if you're here this morning, don't be deceived into thinking there's no cost by you staying. The cost is your soul. The cost is your future. The cost is your life. Whatever decision you make, you are taking a risk. You know, it made me think a lot about the parable of the talent story. Many of you are familiar with that, right? Jesus, or the example he gives, his parable, and this master comes and gives these servants these different levels. Let's say money, for example. Here's this amount, one talent, five talents, and 10 talents. And then he says, I'm going to come back, and then I'm going to see what you did. And he comes back, and the one turned 5 into 10, and the other turned 10 to 20. And he comes back, the guy has one. He said, how'd you do? And he hands him back his one talent. And the master looks at him and is like, what are you doing, man? And the guy looks at him and says, well, you know what? I didn't want to mess something up, so I'm giving you back your one talent. And he says, one talent? I told you to do something with this. Develop it. Grow it. Step out in faith. And he says, why did you do this? And you know the guy's response? I was afraid. I was scared. I don't know what God's given you today, whether it's one talent, 10, or 50, but he's given you something, and he's inviting you to step out, to take a risk, to jump into what he has for you. Now, how do we do this? What does that look like, John? How do I begin to do that in my life? And as we continue in Judges here, going to verse 14, here's what, after Barak says that statement and Deborah says, go, you know, out there, those things. She says, then Deborah said to Barak, verse 14, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. Is that an awesome scene? Deborah's like, Barak, God's given Sisera in your hands. Has not the Lord gone before you? And he's like, so Barak goes charging down Mount Tabor. Picture him just flying down this mountain. 10,000 soldiers behind him. All I can picture is Mel Gibson, Braveheart, obviously. As he runs in front of the soldiers, right? You guys seeing that, right? I mean, you see it and you start weeping, or at least I'm weeping, right? My heart's just pounding as he's calling to the soldiers, let's go. I just picture Barak like Mel Gibson, right? Let's go, guys, charging out. And the question comes to us, what changed? What changed this guy who said, well, if you tell me to go, I'll go, but if you don't with me, I won't, to a guy charging down a mountain? What changed? Well, I agree that, well, he asked Deborah to go with him, and Deborah does. Okay, yeah, that's part of it. But I think it hinges on the question that Deborah asked him. Did you hear the question she asked him? Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? Barak, hasn't God gone ahead of you? What are you doing? And I love the very next word is so. The word so is a cause and effect word, isn't it? This happened, so someone did this. This occurred, so someone went here. It's a cause and effect, meaning that question right there, has not the Lord gone before you? The very next response is Barak going, I'm in. Let's go. He charges. There's a shift that happens inside of him. And I love that Deborah doesn't say it as a statement. The Lord's gone before you. It's a question. It's like getting face-to-face with Barak. I can just picture it. And her looking going, Barak, has not God gone before you? And it makes you wonder right now if Jesus got in your face. And whatever you're facing looks at you and says, hasn't gone God before you? What are you doing? Why are you staying? Why are you scared? Why do you keep holding back? Has not God gone before you? He's already gone before you. And as I said earlier, knowing someone's gone before me changes everything. Doesn't it? It changes everything. You know, my two daughters, when it comes to spiders, I feel like half my stories are about spiders. All right, it's something in our home. But my daughters, we have a very different perception of the size of spiders. My daughters are both upstairs in our house. My wife and I are on the main floor. And they are oftentimes calling out, "Dad, there's a huge spider. There's no way I can get it." And we've been working on them getting it. So I'm like, "You can handle it. Stop yelling at me. Deal with it." You're like, "What's going on in your home, man? You sound like a jerk dad." Right? That's what's going on. So I'm like, "Handle it. You can deal with it. Have courage. Step forward in faith, not fear, honey." And she sits there, and they're like, "No, Dad, seriously." And they'll come downstairs. I'm like, "Dad, I'm not kidding. It is huge, Dad. It's this big." And I look up at my wife, and we both just roll our eyes. We're like, "Oh, my gosh, these girls." And so finally, I feel kind of bad. They're like, "Dad, please help us." They're just, you know, caught in such angst and fear. "Please, Dad, come up." And so I'm like, "All right, fine. Dad will be the savior." And so I grab the shoe, and I grab whatever, the fly swatter thing. And small spiders, I don't care, actually. I'm fine with those. The bigger spiders, anybody with me, those big wolf spiders right in your home, I freak. I'm like getting up there. No one can see it, but I'm sweating. Like my neck is sweating bad. And I'm sitting there, and I go upstairs, and this is what happens. So in one of their rooms is the spider, and they're out in the hallway. "Dad, go in." You know, and it's like, you know, sending you into the war while they stay out there. And I'm like, "Where is it?" And they're like, "We don't know. He moved." And I'm like, "Why would you do this to me? I'm walking in with no plan. I got nothing." And so I'm going in, and picture them at the door, like, safe the hall. And they're just like, "Get him, Dad. Get him, Dad." You know, and I'm in there, and I'm kind of searching around. And I'm like, "I don't know if this thing is massive or a tiny little spider." So I'm surveying the room, you know, and then usually all of a sudden one of them will scream, "There it is, Dad!" And I kind of jump and I'm looking around and there he is over on the wall. And so I go over there. Almost always the spider's like that big. You can barely see it. Now I'm like, "Dang it, every time you guys do this, I told you, they've got to be like that big." And I go over and so there's it's still in the hallway. "Get him, Dad, he's moving." You know, and I go over there and I whack him on the wall and then I bring some tissue paper or whatever and do that. I just want to say, I'm sorry for those of you who are like, "You should have put him in a jar and brought him outside." I'm not doing that, all right? You can judge me. You can think whatever you want of me. I'm not doing that. So I smack him. I get the tissue. And then I get him over there. And then this is the thing I started doing. I yell out, "All clear. All clear." Right? And you said, like the SWAT team went in there, you know, and handled business. And so I yell, "All clear." And the difference in their demeanor is palpable. Their demeanor in the hallway is this, "Oh my gosh, Dad, get it. We can't go in, Dad." And then I'll get it, and all of a sudden they'll go, "Oh, thank goodness." And they'll walk in that room, and they're laughing and joking around, and everything's changed. What changed? Somebody went before you. Somebody went before you. You know, what would happen in your life if God would look at you and say, "All clear"? All clear. I'm not advocating, please don't hear that as all clear, like God smoothed out all the problems for you in your life, or God's going to make it all. That's not what I'm saying. But what if you could hear God this morning look at you and say, "All clear. I'm there. Wherever you're going to wind up in 5 years, I'm there. Whatever things you're scared of, I'm there. I've already gone in the room. I've already been where you're going to go. All clear." I wonder if that would change you this morning. I want to change your confidence, change your courage, change your faith. Maybe you trust God at a little deeper level than you do now. Maybe you'd step forward in some things that you keep hesitating on. To hear God say, "All clear." Has the Lord not gone ahead of you? That actually is the whole entire story. This two chapters, that's the whole entire main thing. Verse 6, it says, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you." God's the one who started it. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? Verse 14. Verse 15. At Barak's advance, this is what it says, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and armies. It doesn't even say Deborah was part of it or Barak was part of it. It said God was the one who did it. Verse 23. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of the Canaanite army. Not Barak, not Deborah, God did it. And chapter 5, verse 4. O Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom. Doesn't even say Barak marched out, it said God marched out. The whole story, this whole entire story is all about the fact God has gone ahead of them. God's already gone ahead. He's done everything, engineered, architected, maneuvered, all of it. And God seems to be saying, I've done it. I'm inviting you in. Have I not gone ahead of you? Have I not already gone before you? I love in verse 14, Deborah says to Barak, go. Go, Barak, go. And it made me wonder this morning, where has God been telling you to go, but you keep on choosing to stay? Where has God been telling you right now to go, but you keep on choosing to stay? And I don't mean like physically go somewhere. Maybe that's the case. I think for most of us, that's not the case. Maybe it's you've settled spiritually. You're in a place right now, maybe you look good to all of us here, but inwardly you've settled. You've found a complacent place with God. You've gone the journey a certain way with Jesus, but you stopped. And you put up your tent and you stayed there. And God's saying, go. Go further with me. Take a risk. Jump in. Maybe some of us, it's letting go of something. I wonder if some of us are holding on to something and we're not willing to let go. And God's coming to us, to our hands, and saying, let go. Let go. Quit holding. That thing is hurting you, actually. It's destroying you. Let go. Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's a difficult decision. Some of us here today have some difficult decisions to make, maybe some difficult things to face. We keep avoiding it. We keep putting off. We keep blaming people. We keep making excuses. And God's saying to us, you got to go. I've already gone before you. It's taken care of. Go. Maybe it's giving your life to Christ today. If you're here this morning, you've never given life to Jesus, maybe he's saying to you, it's time to go. It's time to surrender. It's time to lay your life down for me. I love you. I'm here for you. Go, give me your life. Where in your life today is God saying go, but you keep choosing to stay? You know, the benefit of preaching a message is that I get all week to think about it. So I've already been mulling about this for a whole entire week. You have this next week to do that. I do as well. But I've had a week on you. And so as I've been kind of pondering this in my life and thinking about that idea, if God's gone before me, it should change everything. And I began to ask myself, what would that actually change if I truly believed that? Like if I really did believe, God, you've gone before me, what would change in my life? And I just want to share some honest things I wrote down with you. And I pray maybe it would spark something in your mind or your heart and give you something. So here's some things I would do if I actually believed this. I'd be more vulnerable, and I'd love people even though I'm going to get hurt. I'd stop being so closed up. I'd share with people more about my life and what's going on and take a risk because I know God's already there. I'd be much quicker to forgive, believing I don't need to get back at someone. God's already gone ahead of me. I trust him and what he's going to do. So I'd be a lot quicker to forgive people than holding resentments. I'd live with more joy in my day rather than spending so much mental energy worrying about what might happen. I don't know about you, but so much of my day just fretting, worrying, exhausting, I'd replace that with joy because I would trust God's got it. You've gone before me. There's nothing to worry about. I'd spend a lot more time worshiping rather than worrying. A lot more time I could worship God and give my heart to him than fretting over things. I'd reach out and help my friends and family rather than worry about how much personal time I'll have for my own self. I want to worry about making sure I get everything so I'm okay. I'd risk that all to love other people around me. To be honest, I'd pray way bigger prayers. I'd pray the prayers I want to pray and I've dreamed of praying, but I'm too scared to pray. I'd admit right now in places where I'm actually scared that I'm afraid people will think less of me if I actually admit something, and they'll think like that guy, I'm a bad leader or I'm a bad pastor. But I'd admit those because you've gone before me. I'd have a couple hard conversations I keep putting off, and I keep making excuses for why I'm not having them or blaming them on things. I'd actually go have the hard conversations because why? God's already been there. I'd give a lot more. Not just financially, I would give a lot more financially because I trust my security isn't found in my finances but in Christ. But I'd give a lot more of my time, my energy, all those things. I'd stop doubting God every time something hard happens to me. I feel like I, faith, trust, I'm there, God, you're awesome, and then something hard happens and I fall right back into doubt. But I trust him because I know he's there. Knowing someone has gone ahead of you changes everything. And then I'm going to ask the question, what does it need to change in your life today? I'm going to ask you to stand up. We're going to close like this. Go ahead and stand up. And I want to invite you to close your eyes. And if you with me would put your hands out in front of you with your palms up. And I want to pray for us. Just keep your hands out like that. God, we right now as a people come before you. And this posture of our hands is symbolic of the posture of our hearts. God, we are a people that do not want to shrink back in fear. And God, I know today every single one of us, there are places right now, God, we are scared. We are scared, and you know the particular places of fear in our hearts, God. And right now, we want to put out our hands and we just say, God, help me to choose you. Help me to choose trusting you, God. Father, I pray right now that you would put a picture in our minds of what it would look like, God, that you have gone before us. God, I pray in each of our minds right now, there be pictures of just specific places in our lives, specific relationships, specific things, God, you would show us where you are at. You've gone before, God. Show us right now those places in our minds. We can see you there, God. Enlarge our minds, open our eyes. Help us to see, God, where you are at, God. And with our hands outstretched and open, Lord God, we say, Jesus, use me. God, I want to trust you and join you in the bigger things you are inviting me into, God. God, help me not to settle for my own little life. Help me to settle and jump in for you, for the adventure and the mission that you have called me on. Whatever that looks like for me, God. Maybe it's a big step, maybe it's a small step. But whatever you got this morning, help me, God, to take that step. Give me the faith, give me the courage, give me the hope, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us regardless of where we're at this morning. Whether we came this morning faith-filled or fear-filled, you are here to meet us, Jesus, and you love us. Thank you, Lord God. In your name, amen. Let's continue worshiping together.